Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here is Bob.
I have, even a few short months that I've been here, been to several of you with the grave, beside the grave of your loved one. And I think the message today is going to speak in a very real sense to those of us who have lost someone by death who we love very much. Heaven is the kind of thing that you can know academically, you can know it theologically. One day we're all going to know it experientially. But when you lose somebody you love, that word takes on a brand new kind of shining and glowing. I've talked about judgment with you, talked about hell with you. I think it's only fitting today that we talk about the final abode of those who are right with God, commonly called heaven. There are many names for it in the Bible. I think one of the problems in understanding what it is and what it is all about is the fact that many different kinds of names are used to describe the same kind of experience. And when the Bible does that, many people begin to take these specific titles and make them different kinds of things. So I think before we start today, we need to go back to the Old Testament and understand what it means when it says heaven in the Old Testament. Heaven in the Old Testament is not the New Testament concept of heaven, but heaven in the Old Testament, as we learn from creation, speaks, number one, of the atmosphere that covers the earth. It speaks about the heaven and the firmament. When I was a little boy, I always thought that the firmament was the sky, and therefore I didn't know what heaven was, because I thought the firmament was that thing above that. But the Old Testament writer speaks of the firmament as being the ground, and the heaven as being that part of the atmosphere where the clouds are, where the birds of the air soar. Also in Genesis we find that when God flung the stars into space, the concept of that realm up there where the stars are, where the sun and the moon, where they have their travel back and forth, is also called the heaven. And then finally we find the Old Testament that the heaven is sometimes called the highest heaven or the heavenly, is a place where God dwelt, the abode of God. In the New Testament, Paul in 2 Corinthians says that he was caught up. Whether in the body or not, he does not know, but he was caught up to the third heaven. In rabbinic theology, they have a concept of seven heavens. And many people think that Paul is speaking about the fact that he's just talking as a rabbi and talking about the seven heavens and God dwells in the third. But I think if you look back, the Old Testament concept of the atmosphere, the stars, and the abode of God, Paul was talking about that he was caught up into that realm where God exists. The Old Testament calls it the highest heaven, the third heaven, Paul says. But that is not at all what you and I think about when we think about the word heaven. We do not think about atmosphere or stars, or very often we do not even think about the abode of God so much as we think of a place. A place described in many places in the New Testament, but a place described by very many terms. In Matthew, it's called the kingdom of heaven. In Mark and Luke and John, it's called the kingdom of God. In 1 Peter, in parts of Isaiah, Isaiah 65 and Isaiah 66, it's called the new heaven and the new earth. In the last part of the book of Revelation, it's called New Jerusalem, the holy city coming out of heaven. Many of these concepts make up for what us is our understanding of the concept of heaven. And I think that the place, as I've looked through the Word of God and tried to find a jumping off place to talk to you about heaven, is the 21st chapter of the book of the Revelation of John. And I want you to turn with me almost to the last chapter of the book. And I want to look at just three verses this morning. Some of you say, thank goodness. But just three verses dealing with the concept of heaven. I want to take a phrase at a time instead of reading the whole thing. I think it'd be important that we go through almost word by word sometimes, but phrase by phrase, to relate to all of the parts of the Bible, possibly the things that God is trying to say through John in the 21st chapter. The struggle is almost over now. We find the kingdom has come in the 20th chapter. 21 and 22 are going to discuss those things, the kingdom of God, that have a special meaning for those who know God in a personal way. Notice what it says. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know what your mind relates to when you think about a new heaven and a new earth, but mine, because I love the Old Testament so much, and because the early part of my life, Peggy and I thought that God was leading us to be missionaries to Israel, we studied the Old Testament very much in depth. And therefore, many of the concepts in the New Testament, matter of fact, all the concepts, most of the New Testament, have their seeds or their roots or their foundation in the Old Testament. And so it is with the concept of a new heaven and a new earth. As Isaiah looked down the corridors of time, the same Isaiah that saw Jesus Christ as a suffering servant, the same Isaiah that saw the universality of the gospel, the idea it was for all people of all races for all times, this same Isaiah, looking down through the corridors of time, in Isaiah 65 and 66, saw a thing called the new heaven and the new earth. In my opinion, he had already described the whole context of the new heaven and the new earth in the thing that Vernon read to you from the 11th chapter of Isaiah. I am a man who believes that the new heaven and the new earth is not a completely new creation of God, but it seems to me, as I understand the Word of God, that the new heavens and the new earth are a recreation of the old creation of God. It seems to me that God is going to come into His creation that has been affected by sin and has fallen, and He is going to somehow remake that creation in which righteousness will dwell. Isaiah 11 describes the fact that the animals are going to dwell with man in perfect harmony. There'll be no such thing as the survival of the fittest. That those animals which in our lifetime are carnivorous, and those animals which destroy other animals, in that day will be led by a child and will lay down together, and man will not harm man, and there will not be hate and lust and destruction and sin in God's creation. The Old Testament would say in all of God's holy mountains. But you know, again, I see that in one of my favorite chapters in the Word of God, the 8th chapter of Romans. The 8th chapter of Romans, beginning with the 19th verse, describes what I think is going to be the recreation of God, the new heavens and the new earth, which really are what we talk about when we talk about heaven. Listen to what it says, Romans 8, 19 and following. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope in what he sees? But if we wait for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. The tragedy of Genesis 3 is that when man sinned, in a real sense, all of God's creation fell. And for the first time in the Bible, we find thorns and thistles and ugliness and corruption. In our day, we could describe it as pollution and prostitution of resources and the upsetting of the balance of nature by man. Man caused all of the created order to fall. But Romans and Isaiah seem to say to me that God is going to recreate one day. And the things that I love as I go hunting and fishing, and the things that I love as I deal with the animal world and even keep my fish tank at home, are going to be part of heaven for me. You see, heaven is not way off for me somewhere in the starry abyss of outer space It's not some great city or some great building, no matter how beautifully studied in gold and silver and pearl. It's not way off somewhere, but heaven, as I understand it in the Word of God, is a recreated nature. It's completely different from the idea of the Garden of Eden, yet quite like it. The Bible says, in the beginning, God walked in the cool of the garden with Adam. But friends, in Revelation 21 and 22, God does not walk in the cool of the garden with Adam anymore, but God dwells in the midst of His people. The second phrase, "For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea." Vernon read to you 2 Peter 3:10-13, which deals with the fact that the Word of God says that when the Lord comes back, that there is going to be upon a spontaneous explosion of all the elements as we know it. God judged the world one time through flood, and He said He'd never do it again. But the concept of the Word of God of judgment is that God is coming back in a purifying fire, and all man's work will be judged and estimated in that day. And those things which are of God and faith and pure and wholesome will last, and those things which are not of such will be burned away. And so that will happen to God's creation. It will pass away, and yet in the passing away, it will be brand new and complete. Now, I want to show you something that makes the problem of heaven, talking about it, very difficult. The word heaven is used twice in verse 1 and once in verse 2. But the use of the word heaven in verse 1 is the use of the word heaven that's found in Genesis as being the canopy above the earth. But the use of heaven in verse 2 is the use of heaven as the abode of God, that special place where God lives. So notice as we go through two different ways to look at heaven, as the atmosphere and the starry realm, but also in verse 2 as the abode of God. Notice what it says, "No longer any sea." For those of you who study the book of the Revelation, there are many in our day who love this book to the exclusion almost of all else. You know that in the first part of the book of the Revelation, it speaks about that John saw the Lord, he saw God on His throne, and he was separated from God by a crystal sea. It's the sea upon which the elders, when they bow down before the throne of the Lamb and of our God, throw their crowns upon the crystal sea. It's a sea that separates God from man. It's a sea that man cannot cross. It's a gulf. It's a chasm which they cannot cross. Even the saints of God in heaven seem like are separated from God. And yet here, there is no more separation. There is no more sea. I understand the biblical revelation from the scope of history. God walked and talked with Adam and Eve, and man was in a state of innocence. But man fell. And I understand the world in which we live is a world, not the world that God intended it to be. But it may be the best way to the world that God intended it to be. And therefore, in the 21st verse of the book of the Revelation, I see the new heaven and the new earth, not as something brand new, but in a sense, a restoration of what is fallen. For the book of the Revelation, especially the last two chapters, describe that place where God dwells as a garden. And in that garden is a river. And by that river, the tree of life blooms. And all the fruits of the tree of life that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden are for man around the year. I see the picture of the city of Jerusalem with no gates. God is completely secure in His new creation. And therefore, there is no separation in heaven. Paul would speak of it like this. Right now, I speak as a child. I knew as a child, but when I grew up, I began to understand as a man. We see through a glass darkly, but one day we'll see Him face to face, and we will know Him as He knows us. No separation of knowledge, no separation of presence. We will be with God. We will know Him, and He will know us, and there will be a closeness there that we can't even imagine. Notice what it says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven." And I've got to speak about New Jerusalem for a minute. For there is a theology today that says that the church of God, the bride of Christ, will live in New Jerusalem, which hovers above the earth. But the Old Testament Jew will live on the earth because of the promises that God made to them that they will inherit the land. Now, to me, that is taking the Bible too literally in its promises. I believe the Bible 100%. But I think we make the Bible say too many things by pressing it into a mold and taking all the figures of speech and all the understandings of prophecy out of it. Yes, I see New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. I see it to be a beautiful city in which God's children dwell. I think that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also." To me, that Father's house with many dwelling places is this thing of New Jerusalem. It's been in heaven all the time. It's been waiting for us. Nothing can take it away. As I turn back over to the book of 1 Peter, I find a beautiful expression of this in the first chapter that speaks about my inheritance, which I believe is the city of New Jerusalem and the fellowship of God. Listen to what it says, 1 Peter 1, beginning with verse 4. "To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." To me, the great promise is that I've got a place for you, Bob. I haven't left you here to forget you. I know what's going on in your life. I have a plan for your life right now. But I want to tell you, I'm coming back for you because I want you to be with me. I want you to live where I live. I want you to know what I know. I want you to experience what I've experienced. I want us to be friends. I want us to be brothers. I want us to know one another. New Jerusalem. And I think if we understand New Jerusalem, we have to reflect back right here on the concept of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. To me, there is a theology that says the kingdom of heaven is different from the kingdom of God. But if you take your Bible and look in any kind of reference edition, you will see that when Matthew uses the kingdom of heaven, that Luke and Mark and John will use the very same story and the very same phrase, and all they'll change is the word the kingdom of heaven to the word the kingdom of God. That makes them synonymous to me. But you say, how can heaven and the kingdom of God be related? They're related to me in the concept of New Jerusalem. Jerusalem to the Jew was the city of God. It's the place where God dwelt. It was the center of God's authority. It was the center of God's people. It was the center of God's government. It was everything to the Jew. That's why the exile just completely crushed them when Jerusalem, the beautiful, was devastated. The kingdom of God is the reign of God in men's lives. Don't you see how beautifully the metaphor of the new Jerusalem coming down from out of heaven from God, and the beautiful thing that God is going to dwell there among his people, is the epitome of the example of the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God expresses the fact that God is going to be king, and he is going to reign on his throne, and his capital city will be New Jerusalem. Now, mark my word, it's not old Jerusalem, for old Jerusalem is going to be burnt up as all the rest of the things of this world. It's a new Jerusalem that comes out of heaven, adorned as a bride. Notice what it says, coming down out of heaven. What does that mean for you when it says coming down out of heaven? In Matthew 5:5 it says, "The meek shall inherit the earth." Doesn't say the Jew, it says the meek. Now, let me ask you a question. We talk, and I know what you mean when you say it, but we say it anyway. We say, "I am going to heaven." Don't we say that? I'm going to heaven, or my loved one has gone to heaven. Now, if we mean by that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, if to mean to close your eyes in death here means to open your eyes in the presence of God, yes, you're going to heaven. But if by means going to heaven means that we will not be part of the earth, no, it does not mean that. For when the new heaven and the new earth is created, this earth is going to be the inheritance of the meek. Have you ever noticed in the beautiful Lord's Prayer what it says? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is not New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven and coming down to the earth a perfect example of the will of God coming down to earth? You say, yes, but God still lives in heaven. But the book doesn't say that. It says that God dwells in the midst of his people. Look what it says. And God made as a bride adorned for a husband. I want to talk to you a minute about a little phrase I try in every sermon to get a little click phrase that'll stick in your mind that you can remember out in the future, something I've said about different subjects I touch on. And the phrase that I want you to remember about heaven is this: heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Friends, the lost man would not be happy in heaven. People often argue about, is heaven a place or is heaven a state? Don't you see that right here in verses 1 through 3, that heaven is both described as a place and also as an inner state? It talks about the fact that it's a new Jerusalem that comes down. Certainly it's a place. It's a place that's already been prepared. But notice this. It's also so the experience of an inner state of the believer. Something happens not just to the outside, but to the inside. I told the children, maybe you take Home Beautiful or some of the other kind of magazines that show you those most gorgeous homes, you know, you kind of drool on the pages. If only I had a 30-foot pine tree in my living room and on, you know. Just look at those homes and say, boy, if I just had a home like that, I'd be happy. But you know what? The most beautiful home that you've ever seen in your life, without the ones you love, would be a prison. Heaven, as beautiful as you can imagine it, without a prepared people and without the presence of a living God, is not heaven at all. So heaven, yes, is a place prepared for those who love him, but heaven's also a subjective experience. And I think we find that beginning in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, with them. He's not going to visit us. He's going to live with us. And we shall be his people, and God himself shall be among us. Notice the next little phrase. And he, meaning God, shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, and there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. You know, I think that sometimes we from the pulpit seem to impress upon you that the greatest thing about heaven is that there's no crying, there's no pain, there's no mourning, there's no sorrow. But that is not the greatest thing about heaven. Those are symptoms of the fact that sin has once and for all finally been removed. All these things of crying and pain and torture and all that kind of things are results of sin. And the beauty of the concept of heaven is that right now my guts are ripped apart by what I want to do and what I do. What I want to live, how I want to live for God, and how I live. I am a man who has been saved by Jesus Christ, but I live in the constant tension of being a sinner that I cannot get over. In heaven, God is going to take away that terrible struggle that each one of us has with that sin nature, and there will be no sin nature in heaven. And because there is no sin nature, there will be no crying, nor pain, nor death, for the former things have passed away. I guess the two passages that try to say the outer, the place, and the prepared people, or the outer and the inner experience of heaven, when it comes time to try to explain to someone what heaven is like, we've got to fall back to two very well-known passages. One is 1 Corinthians 2:9. For I have not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. And then again in 1 John 3:2, right back over, just a couple of pages, 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know that if He should appear, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. I can't tell you about heaven. Heaven is an attempt in human language by finite people, even inspired by God. Still, it's an attempt by people who have been affected by time and sin to describe that thing that knows no time and has never had the touch of sin. Human language cannot express the deep mysteries of the Word of God. So the Bible tries to talk about gold, and it tries to talk about pearls, and it tries to talk about veils being removed from our eyes, and it tries to talk about animals living together, not fighting, but living in harmony, and it tries to talk about the idea of a garden, and God is there, and the fruit of that garden is all year long, and the water that flows from the throne is living water, and men are happy, and there's no tears, there's no pain. But even in saying all of that, words cannot convey to you the extreme joy that's going to be in heaven between God and His people. There's not words in my vocabulary, nor in the language of men, to tell you what heaven is going to be like. But I'm going to see Jesus that day. I'm going to see Him face to face. And just as He knows me now, I'm going to know Him. And as I've longed and longed to know Him, that day I'm going to see Him. Now, I've talked to you about your loved one, that heaven is going to be a reunion, that they are there waiting for you. I do not believe they see what happens on the earth, but I do believe they are there, and they are in a sense happy and content.